This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we are all traveling this faith bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to understand what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast or email info@botfpodcast.com. I am here today with Maria Lancaster, and she is involved with embryo adoption. So I wanted to start first with explaining, how did you get involved in this ministry?
Well, my husband and I were not able to have children of our own. And we went and got a lot of tests and everything, and they really couldn't find anything conclusive. But they thought probably that it was that I was getting older. And so that was disappointing, but we really did feel that we were going to have a child, even. You know, I was actually over 45, which even sounds like, you know, why would anybody in their right mind keep trying? But I just felt it. And one day my husband came home and he had heard Dr. James Dobson interviewing a woman named Marlene Streak who had adopted embryos. And when he came in the house and told me about it, I thought, that's it. That's the answer. And so we called Dr. Dobson's, he was with, he's at Family Talk now, but he used to be with Focus on the Family. And so we called there and they told us about an agency that did this. There was only one in the country. There was only 10 babies born in the country at the time. And we called and we really felt compelled that this was God's plan for us. So we went through the program, got a home study, and we were matched with a family that had remaining embryos in North Carolina. The embryos were frozen for 4 years, and they flew the embryos frozen from there, North Carolina, to my doctor's office in Bellevue, Washington. The embryos were only frozen at 2 cells, which is amazing. We don't see that very often anymore. And they thawed out two-cell embryos and put them in my uterus, and after getting me prepared with medication and stuff, and I gave birth to my daughter Alicia, and she's working on becoming 17 years old right now, and the nicest girl on the planet. We've never had a fight, and she definitely was our match. And so that is how this whole concept of embryo adoption and being able to have a child and all of that came to be. And then we were, when she was about 2, we were invited to the White House because George Bush was going to veto embryonic stem cell research. And so we were there with him on the platform when he did that press conference. And I knew my life would be different, but I had no idea how. And then eventually I mentioned to a pastor friend of mine at a meeting, I said, you know, why don't you start an embryo adoption agency with me and I'll run it. And it just kind of flew out of my mouth. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm going to have to do it. And so eventually we founded it. It's called Embryo Adoption Services of Cedar Park. And we've been working at it now for 12 years, have 150 born babies.
150. That's wonderful. That's awesome.
So that's my long-winded intro. Yeah.
So you had your own personal infertility story.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And how long did you go through that trial?
Well, probably about 10 years. Had multiple miscarriages. And I don't wish that on anybody. It's very devastating. And it's next to impossible to get over it. I mean, it just stays with you, the loss. And until you have a baby, you know, you're just yearning beyond yearning, because being pregnant a little bit, even for a few days or a few months, gives you so much momentum that you're going to have a baby. And then to have that rug pulled out from under you is just completely devastating.
Yeah. I had the never could get pregnant part. I never had the miscarriage part. And I feel like that is just, I can't even imagine that pain that goes with that.
Right. It's definitely, it truly can be a post-traumatic stress syndrome type of thing. It's, mm-hmm. and it's not well, it's not something that society is great at helping people through either. Because if you haven't had one, you have no idea what it's like. And so people say the dumbest things ever. And then if you don't tell anybody about it, then you're suffering in this silent torture chamber of grief. So you sort of can't win. You can't win no matter what. If you talk about it, people say dumb things. If you don't talk about it, then you're just wallowing in a sea of grief that is unresolved. And so, pregnancy loss is a real tragedy for every couple, and it affects both the man and the woman because it's, you know, it was a hope dashed. That's, and it often leads to divorce and very hard on marriages.
So is that part of the passion that drives you in this, running this ministry?
Well, it's a piece of it. It has, there's more to it than that because we also have the donor families. They are giving their kids away and they have to reconcile with that. And that is a whole nother form of grief after they probably had miscarriages. Then they did IVF, spent a lot of money. Then they had all the, then they had embryos remaining in the freezer. I've had clients who never did have any children from the embryos they made because it turned out that she couldn't carry after all, maybe had to have a hysterectomy or something. And then they're giving away the only children that they're ever going to have to another family. So there's a huge amount of energy and care that has to go into just ministering to the donor families. So the adopting family has their pain, the donor families have their pain and their grief. And what we're attempting to do is to find two families that really like each other so that we can have a match so the donors feel less grief and more hope that they can meet their biological children someday. Mm. And hopefully the adopting family is able to finally have a baby. So actually what drives me is the match in finding the right match, because that's really what it's about. Cause we're not a pregnancy machine or an embryo dispensary. We have to consider both sides because the donor families are just important to us as the adopting families. And we have to make sure that their needs are met at the same time because they want to know that the children are going to be loved. You know, we do a full home study, background checks and everything to make sure that the child is never going to be abused and that the marriage is solid and they have solid finances and all of that. And so there's a lot that goes into it.
What kind of a team do you have for that?
Well, I have a legal team, you know, because we do all the legal contracts. So I have a lawyer and a legal assistant that helps me with the contracts. And then we have 4 social workers because we're a national organization. I fly the social workers all over the place so that a social worker that works for me is sitting down at the kitchen table, the same kitchen table where a child will sit and eat their Cheerios someday. Because we want to know what it feels like to sit at that kitchen table, and it better feel good. And the people better, the embryos need to go to a safe, loving, warm household. Otherwise, you know, what would really make it different from human trafficking if we didn't do that? We have the social workers, and then I have a couple of different administrative assistants, and then we have a prayer team through the church, one through the church that helped me start this. And then I have another prayer team through a secret Facebook group. And so that's kind of it in a nutshell.
It just reminds me when we were going through ours, and actually we were getting ready to apply to your ministry before we found out we were 8 weeks pregnant. But the thing that my husband and I love so much about the idea of embryo adoption was that it was almost like the closest thing of seeing what it's like to be adopted into God's family and being reborn in that way.
Right. Yes, because when you give birth to the child is your own baby. You're not sitting there going to the hospital thinking that you're having somebody else's baby. You carried the baby, you bonded with the baby in utero, you've cared for the baby, you've had to have shots probably for 3 months. If you weren't lucky, if you did it on a natural cycle and managed to get pregnant, then you were one of the lucky ones that didn't have to have the progesterone injections, which are extremely unpleasant. So all of this sort of care and inconvenience and being pregnant in and of itself and all of the worry about all of it, you know, you're bonded to that baby. And when that baby comes out and looks at you, you know that's your child, or at least I did.
Yeah.
So that's the beauty of it, is really truly being adopted. And you know, when you think about it, you know, if we believe the Bible, you know, Joseph wasn't the biological father of Jesus, and yet he was referred to him as his father all through the scriptures, and that's because Joseph, when Mary became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and once this had been revealed to him that that was actually true, then he automatically adopted in his mind this new child that was coming as his son. So in a way, Jesus was one of the first adopted embryos. And I just think I think embryo adoption is a beautiful example of how God is able to do things beyond our wildest imagination. Like 20 years ago, no one ever heard of embryo adoption. And now people are able to have a baby, and donor families, we have a lot of people that have open adoptions so that people can be able to have contact with that child.
Is there a lot of interaction, or do you find that families tend to do well with that, or has it been a battle to find the right balance?
You know, not at all. I mean, kind of in the beginning, you know, we were trying to figure out what we would ask people sort of, well, what do you want? And they wouldn't really know. And we eventually figured out quickly that the best thing to do is to just be known to each other on a first name basis through us. That way it takes all the guesswork out of it, but it gives people some boundaries and lets the adopting family have enough space. They're not feel like they're having their own child and they're not a surrogate or something. And then as time goes on and people can send updates back and forth to each other through us, then once there's a born child and things sort of roll on, you know, then it's really a wonderful time for people to be able to get together. And I've been to baptisms where both the adopting and the donor families were present. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. And to witness that kind of love and selflessness. And so we like to start people known to each other on a first name basis through us. And then if things are going well, you know, I've done meet and greets at parks and barbecues and McDonald's and all kinds of different venues where people can meet for the first time. And actually, we really haven't had any trouble in 12 years, which almost seems like, how is that even possible? Actually, it doesn't even make sense that we haven't had some sort of a lawsuit over something, but we haven't.
That's wonderful.
It is.
That fits into my next question about what have you learned about God's faithfulness through the infertility, through this whole process, through seeing people having to give up their own embryos in this?
Well, actually, I feel the Holy Ghost in the room sometimes when I'm doing matching, and I just feel like the hair stand up on the back of my neck, and I feel it come over me, and I can just see, feel that God is guiding and directing me towards steering certain families towards, you know, a certain match, because I can just see the hand of God orchestrating the match, because it matters who they get matched with. And so we have a little process, you know, we do racial matching, religion matching, and demographic matching, physical characteristic matching. So, you know, once I kind of see it, if that makes sense, I really feel like God is showing me the little things that maybe somebody else wouldn't even notice, or maybe they would, but it just, sometimes a match will just literally be so profound that, like, I want to weep sometimes at God's ability. Because I've had people who I thought I would never in a million years be able to match them. They just had a little oddity or a quirk or something. And I thought, wow, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And then God will send me like the perfect family. For instance, it can be difficult if somebody says, okay, my wife is Asian and I'm Caucasian and we want biracial embryos. Those are not common, so it's hard to come by. And then the next day, I'll get a packet in the mail of exactly the exact racial match I was looking for. Like, just, it's just stunning. So I think that is what I've learned is that really to do this right, I'm so very dependent upon God's giftings of words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and how he fashions us through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern and have wisdom as to what to do and how to do it. Because it can be daunting if you let it, because, you know, you don't want people to be mad at you and you don't want to be sued and all that kind of stuff. And yet, on the other hand, I actually really don't worry about it that much. I do my best. I work hard, and we don't short sheet anything or take shortcuts. And so we are faithful to do things in a way with integrity. And then God just shows me little things along the way. So what I've learned is real dependence upon him and him showing me how to do things so that it works out in the best interest of the children. Because that's what I care most about. My daughter is going to be 17. I can't imagine her being in a different kind of household. She was meant to be with us. And I feel that, and so does she. And so it's important where these embryos end up. So I really do seek God's wisdom and his counsel, if you would, to figure out, you know, because this is going to make a difference in the child's life, the sibling's life, and for generations from here on after. It's not a little thing. So God is good, and he does give us the tools we need and shows us what to do. And it's something that only God could do. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
So you are hands-on involved in, are you involved in all of the matching?
Yes, pretty much. The matching is really kind of my niche. I have assistant Shoba. She helps me with administrative work, with getting packets out. And I have another woman, Krista, who does a lot of administrative stuff. But the matching part, I kind of feel like I think you try to put everybody in a role where their gifting is. And I think that is just, I guess I could say I sort of have a knack for it, if that's okay.
Yeah, yeah. You're allowed to claim the gifts that God gave you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is it, obviously God's been faithful in this. Has it been harder? Have there been moments that are more difficult for you to step out in faithfulness? Have there been moments that either you feel defeated or frustrated or anything that you've had to push through?
I get frustrated when people don't follow directions because, you know, you have to do certain things and you have to do it a certain way, or, you know, it doesn't line up legally, or, you know, different clinics have different regulations and, you know, and there's a lot of red tape to it, a lot of FDA paperwork that has to be submitted to the clinics. And so there's a lot of paperwork involved, and that can be overwhelming. And so we break it down into parts. The legal process is one part of it. The clinic approval is another part of it, where embryos are being vetted by the receiving clinic. And that's a whole process. So we've tried to break the whole paperwork system, which is daunting, into segments as it pertains to where people are in the process. And that's helped me. And it's helped me make clearer instructions so that people follow the directions so that we don't have to do it over again, you know.
Do you have any, I'm sure you guys still have to follow HIPAA and all that, but do you have any special favorite stories?
I had one lady, I was telling her story actually yesterday, so some friends of ours, and she's a younger woman. And they adopted embryos, and they live in Iowa. And they put two embryos in, and one of them twinned, which is the only time I've had it happen. And she was encouraged to reduce one of those, because when you put in two and one of them twins, you're pregnant with triplets.
Yeah.
So she was medically advised to reduce one. And she had to go against medical advice. And she asked me what to do. And I said, well, you know, don't let them talk you into something that you won't be able to live with. And I said, you're a young woman, you're 5'9", and you're a nutritionist. I think you'll be fine. And she gave birth to full term triplet girls and took them home from the hospital. Like, she had them on Sunday, she took them home on Tuesday. So then a year later, she had two embryos left, but they were in single straws. And she called me. She said, what do you think I should do? And I said, well, if I were you, I'd put in one at a time. But I said, you have to talk to your husband, because you've got to find out whether or not he's got it in him to do another set of multiples in case you get pregnant with twins, or statistically getting pregnant with triplets again probably wouldn't happen. But anyway, nonetheless, they put two in, and then they had twin boys. So then she has five, and then a year later she got pregnant on her own. So she has five children from one set of embryos and then a bonus baby. So now she has six, and she's only 32. So, but they have a wonderful farmhouse and a big garden, and she homeschools her kids in the most beautiful fashion. And you'd think she'd be a wreck all the time, but she always looks good. And, you know, her faithfulness to not take the option where her life might be easier if she didn't have three all at once. See, God honored her willingness to save that baby and go against medical advice to reduce it. And they put a lot of pressure on you in the medical clinics. They tell you all kinds of terrible stories that if you don't reduce one, they'll all die. Or if you don't reduce one, they'll all have cerebral palsy, and you have to do this to save two. And so, you know, your mind can just literally, you know, can be extremely upsetting and can cause people to really not know what to do, even though they do know what to do. But in her case, it worked out as a beautiful story. And here I'm telling you the story.
Do you have support groups for people, and maybe not in similar situations, if that's the first time with twinning, but do you have, like you said, your private Facebook group or anything like that to help people have community in making these decisions?
Well, I'm not a fan of, you know, Facebook doctors for this kind of thing. This is a very personal decision. And I think that this has to be something, I don't think in that case that this is a scenario where a committee is what you need. You need God, you need your husband, you need medical advice, and you need prayer. And only God can really help you know what to do. Because you can go on Facebook and say, I have an ingrown toenail, what should I do? And you can get people telling everywhere from get a chainsaw and cut it off to go to the doctor to soak it in Epsom salts. I mean, you can get every form of advice there is, and most of it is wrong, right? So I don't drive people out to, you know, go to the committee on decisions like that, because that's such a sacred, that's different from, well, should I talk to a support group about whether or not I should do embryo adoption? Well, that's appropriate. And we have a couple of different Facebook groups, and I give people, if people want a mentor, I set them up with a mentor that has gone through our program before. Both donor and adopters can have a mentor that they can email and call. So they have that personal relationship. And and most of the time these days, people know there's a million ways to get support now. There's so many different platforms, and people can Google faster than you can say Google. So, you know, and everybody has a different type of need for what kind of support they want to. And we do have 4 social workers. They can schedule a consultation with the social worker. Maybe the social worker that did their home study, somebody that already knows their story. And so we have lots of ways to offer all kinds of support for whatever the scenario is.
I really love your viewpoint on that. I feel like that can apply to so many different aspects in life.
Well, you know, the truth of the matter is this, is what we tell people is that regarding doing embryo adoption, it's a calling. Either God is calling you to this or not. So you should pray about it with your spouse. And then regarding other questions with the whole process, really and truly, it's a personal thing. Just like, I mean, not to be tacky, but when you're married and you have marital relations, you go to bed and you have marital relations and you wake up pregnant. Well, you don't get on the phone and talk to 30 people about that. That's a private affair. It's a private, your private, personal, sacred marital relationship. And this is like that too. And so we try to help people, maybe instead of going outside their marriage to figure all these things out, to become closer in their marriage through this and to make this a relationship and marriage building experience, because having children is between a man and a woman. And the more we can encourage people to rely on each other and pray with each other, we think that that's going to have a better outcome for everybody involved, especially the children.
All right. If someone was ready to begin exploring embryo adoption, how would you suggest they start the process?
Well, we have a good website, adoptembryos.org. It's very clean and it's very spacious and laid out, so that it's not overwhelming you with 10 million links. It's factual and we have one for donors to donate embryos. And so just getting some basic information and reading, I mean, you can Google embryo adoption, embryo donation, different articles will come up. I have a resource page on my website that has different articles specifically for Catholics, that is very good information for Catholics, because sometimes the Catholic Church, there's an impression that Catholics shouldn't do this, but actually there is lots of articles on why this is okay for Catholics to do. That's a whole nother topic. But anyway, we do have a resource area, and then all of our newsletters with all of our, you know, birth announcement and born children are a great source of hope and inspiration as well. But there's a lot written out there about embryo adoption, and people can surf around, but we'd be delighted to have people go to our websites, and also they can send us a contact right off the website, and those come actually to my own inbox, and I always answer them personally. And people can even apply online if they want to. It's all there.
And I'll put the links to that in the show notes so that people can just click on it right from
Oh, perfect.
So I think, is there anything else specific that you want to share or that we haven't covered yet that's really important to you?
We have lots of embryos available. Lots and lots of embryos. And we have embryos of all races. I have East Indian embryos right now. We have African American embryos right now. I have several different kinds of Asian embryos, Japanese, Chinese, Korean, Filipino, Caucasian embryos, many different biracial embryos. We just have way a lot of embryos. I can't match them fast enough.
How many interested couples in adopting do you typically get in a month?
Well, you know, we usually send out about 25 or 30 packets a month, probably one a day that, you know, that goes out to interested families. We're at any given time working with probably anywhere from 5 to 7 families and really, you know, up to 12 at one time where we're, you know, in the matching process or in the home study process. This year, we're going to have 28 born babies for 2020. And we just crossed over. Anybody that gets pregnant from here on in is going to have a baby in 2021. So we just, I just figured it out yesterday because it's kind of right around May 1st is when any baby that is conceived after May 1st will be born in 2021. So I figured out how many there were for 2020. And we'll have 28.
Do you go through the whole country?
Yeah, we're a national organization and we have donor families who have donated embryos from other countries. And we have families who have adopted from other countries and come here for their embryo transfers.
Hmm. Okay.
Not common, but we do it.
What's the typical process?
People contact us. I send them a packet. They apply, and then as soon as they apply, and we look over their information and make sure that they are a good fit for embryo adoption, and then we have them do the home study. While they're working on the home study, we're looking for a family so that we can kind of look for a family while they're doing the home study. Then when they finish the home study, we have them make a book about themselves. We send that book and a bio letter about themselves to a donor family who then hopefully approves them. And it's very seldom that a family is not approved. Like by the time we send a book out, we are 99% sure it's going to be a fit. And we only send one packet out at a time so that nobody is compared to anybody else. And then if the donor family's happy, we send the adopting family the information about the donors. If the adopters are happy, then we do the legal contracts, and then we do all the paperwork to move the embryos to the adopting family's clinic.
How long does that whole process typically take?
It can take a year, but that's very unusual these days. I would say right now we're kind of like under 3 months. It's going really fast because we have so many embryos.
Okay. Wow.
It's a good problem to have in a way to have too many embryos. But on the other hand, I feel the pressure to get these embryos out of the freezer too. So it's a little bit of, it's a good kind of panic, I guess. But we do want to get them out of the freezer as soon as possible. But it does have to be a match, right? So we're always looking. Where's a good match?
It sounds intense. So you're having to juggle matching what's best for the child. You're dealing with all of the emotions of both infertility and then the other side, people who've now been through infertility and then now they're on the other end of trying to find homes for these extra babies that they care about. These people care about these babies. I can't imagine I'm like about to cry just thinking about that whole process. And coming from someone who's been on one side of that, like just, I'm so thankful that you care and that you're willing to bridge these people together.
Right.
And make something so beautiful that I think God is going to bless us so much. And I'm really passionate about it. And that's part of the reason why I wanted to interview you, because I wanted to get this out. I know how much hope it gave me, how beautiful we've thought the process. And just so many people who could get some hope from hearing about it and getting it out there. So I'm really excited about passing this on.
Well, that's how I found out about it, was my husband listening to Dr. Dobson just on the radio. Otherwise, I would have never known, because there was only 10 babies born in the country. If he hadn't heard that interview that day, and then I would have aged out. As it is, I was the oldest woman they ever did an embryo adoption with, who we went through. Another year later, they wouldn't have taken me. So it was definitely a divine appointment, no doubt about it. But God had spoken to me at a prayer meeting. I got prayed for one time at this service we were at, and a special speaker was there, and he prayed over me, and he said, "Open this womb, child of destiny." I had no idea what he was talking about. None. But now it all makes sense. But that's how I knew I was going to have a baby. Because when the guy spoke that, I thought, you know what? He wasn't just making that up. That is going to happen. And I had no idea how. And I didn't go to an adoption agency or anything.
One of the things that has really stood out to me while I've been studying infertility for this series is every time that there was a woman dealing with infertility in the Bible, God was getting ready to do something big.
Right. So it's a witness, because, you know, when Sarah had her baby, I mean, they knew when the maid had that baby, they knew how that worked. But when she had her baby, everyone knew that was a miracle. And when God wants to use you for his testimony purposes, then that's what happens.
So I think this is a good point to start wrapping up. But after hearing everything you say, like, your verse is even more powerful. So I would love for you to describe the meaning of Psalm 64:9 in your life.
Well, I put it at the bottom of my signature page, because when I'm emailing fertility clinics, I want them to know that we believe in God, and that we know that God, no one else, is doing this. And that he is the creator, and that he is who we're looking to. And so I don't remove that scripture verse, and I have all my social workers put that scripture verse underneath their signature, so that when they're emailing my clients, we're all focused on this one thing. This is what we're standing on and what we're believing God for.
So on that note, we're going to end the same way, so that people can know that this is what your foundation is for your ministry. And just thank you for taking the time to tell us a little bit more about your ministry and how you got into it and your passion. And I really hope that maybe someone out there can listen to this and maybe start their own process with it. Yes,
I hope so too. Well, God knows, and he has a plan.
Amen. Psalm 64:9. Everyone shall stand in awe and confess the greatness of the miracle of God. They will realize what amazing things he does.
This has been episode 37 of the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, entitled Embryo Adoption with Maria Lancaster. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/37. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.